All right, we are in the book of Matthew chapter 21 this morning. And as you're flipping to Matthew chapter 21, where is the most important place to make a decision? Is it found in Washington, D.C.? Is it found in either Hall of Congress? Is it found at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue in an office that's named for its shape? Is it found in the chamber of the Supreme Court? Or maybe it's not in Washington, D.C. at all. Could it be the city of David, Jerusalem? Could we find the most important place to make decisions actually walking in the steps of Jesus there, or standing before the temple wall, or where they think the empty tomb actually is? And I'll admit that there's some pretty important decisions that are made in some of those places, but that isn't the most important place. So what is the most important place to make a decision? Well, if you're wondering, this morning we're going to be able to follow along with what Jesus is showing us today, and we're going to be able to see what is the most important place to make a decision. Now, to set everything up for what we're about to read, we're in festival week. It's Passover week. And Sunday was the triumphant entry. Monday was spent doing all of the things that we just spent the last few weeks covering. And today marks the beginning of a new day. It is the Tuesday before the cross. And let's see what Jesus is about to show us together as we follow him. In the book of Matthew chapter 21, we begin with verse 23 this morning. When Jesus returned to the temple and began teaching, the leading priests and elders came up to him, and they demanded, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the right?" Now Jesus comes into town again, and just like he did on Monday, he goes straight into the temple, and he begins to teach the crowds that are gathered there. If you want to think of it as the morning lesson, our Sunday school before the service starts, however it is that you want to think about it, this is what he was doing. He was going into the temple, and in the morning as the crowd was gathering, he began to teach them. And the leading group of teachers, chief priests, the Pharisees, Sadducees, well, they were a little upset that this was happening again on Tuesday. And even though Jesus had begun teaching the group that was there, he had already began his lesson, he had already started making points, these group of people come and they actually interrupt him. And you can tell by their question that they are not happy in the least. They were upset and they asked Jesus a question on authority. And they asked, "Who gives you the right to do this?" Now, yes, they were trying to stop him from speaking to the crowd, but this time they were trying to stop him by using their own customs and understanding. And what they were really asking was this: who gave you the right to take your place as an instructor or as a teacher, and especially there in the temple? Because believe it or not, you couldn't just walk into the temple and start teaching. The job was awarded to special people, especially on festival weeks when it was packed to the gills with people. And whoever was asking the question was probably the one who now wasn't going to be able to teach the people because the crowd was already listening to Jesus. And we can understand their frustration because we know what their customs were. You see, according to the customs, the ability to teach was given by the scribes. The scribes were the one who determined if someone was wise enough, who spent enough time studying the scripture to be able to rightly teach it and show it to the people. And they just didn't give out those spots to anyone. Oh, you might be good enough to maybe teach in a synagogue somewhere miles and miles away from Jerusalem. But the closer you got to Jerusalem, the better of a teacher you had to be. And those spots in the temple, those were reserved for really good teachers. And when it came for festival week, those were like revival meetings. They had good preachers on the, right? That's how they had it set up. And so the scribes were the ones who awarded the positions. And they also had a requirement. They required somebody to be trained at the feet of a rabbi. That's what they called it, trained at the feet. And this was just a way that showed that you were brought up and you learned under another rabbi, so that you learned how to teach and what to teach and how to say the right things that all the Pharisees were supposed to say. And remember, one of the Apostle Paul's main qualifications as he was presenting why he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, he said that he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. So, you can almost see the person asking Jesus this question. You can almost see him waving around the order of service. This is what's supposed to happen today, Jesus. And your name's not on this spot, not in the least. You're not there. My name's there, and you're taking my spot. So who gave you the authority to come in here and take this spot? And you can see what they were saying was that no one from their group decided that he was a teacher. No one from their group did. And now they were trying to stop him from speaking to the crowd because they didn't give him an authority to be a teacher, and they didn't give him a spot at Passover week. And if they let him keep coming into the temple and preaching and proclaiming and teaching, people are going to start to think that he's a prophet who can come into the temple and teach by the authority of their office. And they were letting him know that they don't view him in that term, and they didn't view him in that way. They couldn't let this happen, and they couldn't let the crowd continue to think that this is who Jesus is. But what really is going on and happening with their question and their refusal to let Jesus, as the Son of God, speak, that this shows us something about the hearts of those who came to stop Jesus. It shows something that was going on inside of them. We understand that this was their way of saying, "Not today, Jesus! You might have done that yesterday, but today is different. You were riding the cloud from everybody coming in and all the singing and shouting from Sunday. Monday we had to let that happen, but today is a different day and we're not letting you do it today, Jesus." And they were trying to stop them using their arguments and their authority. But it speaks to so much more than whose name is on the order of service. It's more than just not letting him speak, but it shows us that they were refusing to believe and accept what they had experienced. Remember, the Pharisees and Sadducees, these leaders, had carefully watched Jesus over these last 3.5 years. They had been around and seen and experienced things that he had done. And they had seen with their own eyes everything that had just happened on Sunday and Monday, all of the healings, everything that was taking place. And they were actually missing everything Jesus had been saying and doing. They were there. They seen it. They were experiencing it. They had the experience, but they chose not to believe, and they chose instead to confront him. And because of that, look at what Jesus says next in verse 24. "I tell you by what authority I do these things, if you can answer one question." Jesus replied, "Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human?" They talked it over among themselves. "If we say it was from heaven, he will ask us why we didn't believe John. But if we say it was merely human, we will be mobbed because the people believed John was a prophet." So they finally replied, "We don't know." And Jesus responded, "Then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things." So Jesus asked them a question. It was rather a simple question. Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? Remember, the ones who had interrupted Jesus in his teaching weren't somebody off of the street, somebody who just had a question. These were the chief priests. These were the leading teachers. These were the scribes who presented everything, the teaching for the day. And they knew what they were doing, and they realizing that Jesus asking them a question meant that they had to give an answer. "I'll tell you by what authority if you answer this." Got him. Oh, wait. This is a tough question. And they ask Jesus asks the question, and immediately, what do these guys do? A football huddle, right? Oh, 1 minute. All right, this is what we're going to do, right? Could you imagine? You're in the crowd, and you see Jesus ask him a question after they come storming in, pious with authority. What are you doing? Who gave you the right? And Jesus asks him a question, and the next thing they do is like deer in the headlights and go, and they're in the huddle. I mean, the people in the crowd probably had to chuckle at what was going on, right? Because to the people in the crowd, it was an easy question. To the people in the crowd, it was an easy answer. He was a prophet. They knew it. They felt it. They experienced it. They believed it. It was an easy answer. But here are these group of guys all gathered together trying to formulate a plan on how to answer. And they're in the football huddle. They start debating what to do. If we say from heaven, he'll ask us why we didn't believe. And that's the problem. They didn't believe. Because if they did, they would have accepted salvation. They would have accepted forgiveness. They would have repented. They would have been baptized. But they didn't. If they believed, they would have listened to Jesus, who John said, I can't even tie his sandals. He's the greater one coming after me. But they didn't believe. Then they say, if we say he's merely human, we'll be mobbed. But the problem is that's what they really believed. They thought it was all a human thing. They thought it was all, it wasn't their authority. They weren't the ones who said it. They weren't the ones who proclaimed it. This was some guy who ate weird bugs out in the middle of nowhere. Who wants to listen to him? But they were afraid to say it. Because they were afraid that the crowd, big crowd, because if they were that afraid of the crowd, it had to have been a pretty good size, that the crowd would turn against them. A mob, if you will. Now, in our present culture and time, we know a thing or two about mobs. We see them on TV almost at a regular daily basis anymore. And we see how fast things can spiral out of control. And the Pharisees saw the crowd. There in the huddle, they realized this group might work against us. Now later in the week, they're going to use the group to work for them. But at this time, it gave them pause to stop. And it gave them the only choice that they thought they had. They simply answered, we don't know. And they refused to say yes or no. A simple, easy question. What do you believe? And they, as the leaders, the teachers, the people who say that they represented God, should have been able to have an opinion, should have been able to say yes or no. And what it shows us this morning was their heart. And it wasn't a heart that was open to God, but a heart that would actually try to keep their own ability in place lifted up and not Jesus. They wanted their authority, but the problem is that by Jesus asking a question, and by them not wanting to respond, what they were actually doing was giving Jesus authority. We're not going to answer, then neither am I going to tell you. My authority is just as good as yours. But what they were doing in their hearts is they refused to submit to Jesus' authority. You see, they wanted to be their own authority. Everyone is supposed to listen to us. Everyone is supposed to do what we say. We have the answers, and you're supposed to answer to us. We have a title, and don't you make us use it, Jesus. That's what they wanted. What they thought. What they thought should happen. And their hearts were not submissive to God. They didn't want to take second place to Jesus. They had power. They had authority. They were supposed to be in control. And to show everyone what Jesus was trying to get them to see, both the chief priests and the crowd, Jesus shares something with them. Look at what he says next in verse 28. But what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir, I will. But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed the father? They replied, the first. Then Jesus explained this meaning. I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of heaven before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him. And while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. First, let's talk about what Jesus said and how he connects this, because he used a phrase that shows us something particular. What do you think about this? Now, this was a common phrase of teaching that was used at the time. These scribes, these teachers that were coming to Jesus, this was one of the things that they would do to make another point, or to make a point and then expand on it and build from there. And he used one of their own phrases on them. What do you think about this? And so it shows us that it connects what just happened with what's about to come. It connects with them coming and asking a question and Jesus' response to the story that he just told. Or we can say it this way, that it's all part of the same lesson. Them coming up and asking a question and Jesus giving this parable is all part of the same lesson. And that lesson that Jesus shares for us starts rather simply. A father had two sons. And we know from the parable that we just read that this is really a comparison and a contrast story. The story Jesus gives us shows us the difference between two things that happen. And since this is a parable, a story with a spiritual purpose and meaning, I think it shows us that the comparison can be described this way, that there are two types of sons. And let's group them this way just so that we can understand it. There was one that proved to be better than what they promised. And then there was the other one that actually speaks what is right, but is disobedient and wicked. The one says no, but then ended up doing the right thing, right? And the other one said yes, and ended up not doing the right thing. Two groups of people. And to make a point, Jesus now asks, which one obeyed the Father? The one that said no but did, or the one that said yes but didn't? Which one was actually right? And here's where we need to understand that the chief priest's quest to be right actually brought about the right answer. They had to show this large crowd that they just couldn't say, I don't know, to every question that Jesus asked. They were now painted in a corner. They had to be seen that they could make decisions, that they could make sound judgment, that they could be asked questions like this and show that their intellect and their ability to decipher and understand Scripture could be seen and shown, that they could show the crowd the right thing to do and the right way to live. And it actually brought about a right answer. So when Jesus asked them which one obeyed the Father, they couldn't help but give the right answer, the first one. And instead of Jesus telling them, you amazing leaders, you are so gifted, the right answer actually brought about a rebuke from Jesus. They gave the right answer, but they received something quite different. In front of this large crowd, without fear, Jesus simply tells them plainly, tax collectors and prostitutes will get into heaven before you. Might be his way of saying good morning to you too, right? I don't know. But they understood that now this was directed right at them. Because these people, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, were the ones that John was baptizing in the wilderness. Again, all part of the same story. They were the ones who originally, by the way that they lived and what they did, said, no. But then they heard about repentance and forgiveness. And they submitted their hearts and lives to God. They were baptized for the forgiveness of sin. And they were made right with God. And then Jesus turns to the Pharisees and said, John showed you the right way to live. Why didn't you believe him? You saw all of this happening, but you didn't repent. You didn't ask for forgiveness. You say all the right things, but you don't live them. You say all the right things, you give all the right answers, but what you show and how you live isn't adding up. And so that they could understand that this was exactly what he meant, Jesus strings together one more parable. Look at verse 33. Now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So the landowner sent a large group of his servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. Finally, the owner sent his son, thinking, surely they will respect my son. But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, here comes the heir to the estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. And when the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asked, what do you think he will do to those farmers? Once again, this is all connected. Now listen to another story. Again, showing everybody who's hearing that this is part of the same lesson. From those asking authority to which son is the right one, and now he gives this. And to tie it all together, he starts it the same way with a vineyard. Again, the same as the last. It carries the same meaning and significance. It's the Father's ground. It's the place that he owns. It's the place that he built. Put all of these things in together. He was the one who made it all. So it represents God's creation. But then we have another description. It was leased to tenant farmers, people who did not own the vineyard, but were only allowed to be there by the landowner, to live, to work. And yes, there was a lot of work that happened. Yes, there were things that they did and accomplished by their own hands, but they were only there by the landowner who let them experience his vineyard. But then at the time of harvest, something happened. After all of their work and everything that they had done and they had built, they didn't want to share it with anyone. It was what they had worked for, what they accomplished, what they wanted to do. So they didn't listen to the landowner. And when the landowner sent servants, the farmers grabbed the servants. And they didn't just tell them no. They beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And this is what they did to anyone who represented the landowner. And even when the landowner saw this, he thought, surely they won't do this anymore. He sends a larger group. But the results were all the same. They said no. And they were not intent on giving up what they had made, what they had built, what they had accomplished. And finally, the owner sent his son. And when the time came, they did the same thing to him. They dragged him out of the town and they murdered him. And then Jesus asked them a question. Those leaders, those who were in the know, what will the landowner do to these farmers? And again, they had to be seen as right to the crowd. They had to give the right answer, especially now. So believe it or not, they give the right answer again. Look at verse 41. The religious leaders replied, "He will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest." Then Jesus asked them, "Didn't you ever read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. And anyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on." And when the leading priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they realized that he was telling the story against them, that they were the wicked farmers. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds and considered Jesus to be a prophet. So they gave again the right answer. They will put to death the landowner and they will let other farmers into the vineyard. Again, the right answer. And our vantage point of history lets us know just how right that answer really was. From our vantage point of history, we know that the love and grace of God came to the Gentiles, not just Israel. That we Gentiles, actually from Scripture, it builds on this analogy for us, that we become engrafted into the vine. Isn't that great? We become part of the vineyard. We get to live there and be there. We begin working the harvest, not of grapes, but of people. And to show us the truth of this, Jesus quotes a verse from the 118th Psalm to show us just how important this is for us. He tells us that he is the stone the builders rejected. Throughout Scripture, we see God often allows himself to be referred to as a rock or a stone. The rock of Israel, a stone cut without hands. And in this way, he can show us that he is something more and something more powerful. Because let's face it, big rocks are really hard to move. And especially back then, they didn't have the equipment and stuff that we have that can move them. And even with our best equipment, there are still things we can't move. And so, if it was a big enough rock, it was something that you couldn't move. And it was showing us the same thing. And here today, Jesus refers to himself as the stone the builders rejected. And it shows us two things this morning. That he is both the foundation, or we can look at it this way, what everything is resting on. Our lives, our faith, our experiences resting upon him. But he also tells us that he is the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is what holds everything together. It was the piece that was laid on that foundation that everything else was built upon and laid to rest. You remove the cornerstone and everything fell apart. It's what held everything together. And this is an amazing description of who Jesus is for us today. He is still our rock, our fortress, our foundation, our shelter, and his love will hold us together even in the midst of a storm. And it shows us the importance of what the Pharisees and Sadducees were missing. Because they were coming with authority. They were coming, and Jesus was showing them it's not about saying the right things, it's about doing them. And it's showing them that it's not just how they lived, but it's how they honored God in their hearts. this morning, the most important place for us to make a decision is in our hearts. Because this is where we know that Jesus wants to be the cornerstone of our lives. He wants us to be able to come to Him and put our hearts and lives in His hands, and we can rest on His foundation and know that we will find peace and hope and joy. We know that He can be the cornerstone of our lives, and no matter how many crazy things happen in this world or in this life, that nothing is going to be ripped apart, that we will always find mercy and grace. The problem is those people who were close enough, those Pharisees, those scribes, those people who came that day, who could see Jesus, who were there hearing His teachings, could see the miracles with their own eyes. They had the opportunity to know and follow Jesus, but they missed it because in their hearts, they didn't want to give up their own authority, their own control. It was about what they wanted and what they thought. And I want you to understand this morning that our hearts will always show who is in control. Not only is it the most important place to make a decision, but it's really easy to see just what that decision is, because whatever is most important to our hearts is seen in our lives, and it's seen very clearly. Remember what Jesus said in His first year when we were following Him in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce good fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of My Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to Me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and performed many miracles in Your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from Me, you who break God's laws. For anyone who listens to My teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain came in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it was built on bedrock. But anyone who hears My teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods came and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So let's state for the record that you can identify a right heart by what you see. Like the Pharisees who were so upset that they came to Jesus because He was interrupting their teaching time. That He wasn't doing what they wanted. That He wasn't submitting to their authority, what they wanted. Yes, they didn't answer the question that was clearly seen because they were so upset about their authority and their power that it took them to the end of the second parable to realize that Jesus was talking to them. But we understand that it works just as well today as it did back then. That we can still see what people believe in their hearts by what's seen and what they do. It's still on display for all of us to know. Not what people say, but what people do. And again, please hear me. It's not about what was said. We can say the right things. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. We can say the right things. Oh, yes, I believe. We can say the right things. But unless in our hearts and our lives we actually believe and live and do, then we're like the second son who said yes, but was wicked and didn't do. That's why we need to do something this morning. We need to honestly look at the decisions we make and what they show us about what is going on in our hearts and lives. Are we just saying the right things? Or in our heart and our lives, are we actually doing the right things? Because it's more important for us to live than it is for us to say the right things. Remember what Jesus just said. Many's going to say on that day of judgment, Lord, didn't we do this? I came to church. I told everyone I met that I believed. But if we really didn't act on what we believed, He says, depart. I didn't know you. Because there's a difference between people saying the right thing and not doing anything about it
than people who didn't live and honor God find grace and then find themselves in the vineyard and grafted in the vine, given to them by God. And it all depends on our hearts. That's why we have to make sure that we're standing on the rock of God's love and grace. We have to make sure that He is the thing that is holding everything together for us. Not that we're holding everything together. In the midst of a pandemic, it's really easy for us to freak out and us want to try to control things. Right? I'm not the only one at the beginning of this walking through the grocery store when everybody was trying to load up their carts going, well, I wasn't coming in here to buy all of this, but maybe I should. Because most of us felt that. What I'm saying is this morning. We have to make sure that our life is rested squarely on Him, that He's holding everything together, that our life is built on His rock, that we're building our lives on that cornerstone, and that He's going to hold us together when the winds come, the rain blows, when sickness prevails, that we can stand and know that we're okay because God is here. That we're not just saying the right things, but actually planting our feet on that rock and building on that cornerstone. Because if we're not, everything that we've built will only fall apart. If we're just after what we can do, what we can control, and what we want, I guarantee you it's not going to end up well. Don't believe me? Look at the divorce rate in our country today. Don't believe me? Look at how many people are overdosing on drugs just this weekend. Don't believe me? Look at lives that are being broken and falling apart because they wanted to be in control and refused to let their hearts be built on a rock. This morning, it's more important for us to make a decision in our heart because it has an eternal impact. Don't just say the right words and think that you're okay. We've got to be the ones that actually do what the Father's asked. Let's submit to His authority. Because if we don't, we're going to fall with a great crash. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today. And we thank You for Your love. But Father, as we remember Your sacrifice and love for us, we also, Lord, ask that You would look at our hearts and lives. Because as we remember what You've done for us, we can also take time to look at our hearts and lives and help us to see if we're in control or if You are. If we're saying things and doing other things or if we're following Your will in Your way. Because help us to realize, Lord, that if we don't put our lives in You, everything that we're trying to do and make and build will fall apart. So, Father, this day, help us to put You not just as a piece of our lives, but not just as the foundation, but as the cornerstone that holds everything together, that will fight to keep You so important, so special in our lives, that we will live and honor and obey You with every fiber of our being. So, Lord, this day, look in our hearts, look in our lives, and help us to see who we are in You. Help us to see, Father, if we need to change. Help us to see if we need to do something different. Help us to see if our hearts are standing in the right spot. And if we're not, Lord, we know that You take joy in turning those people around that initially said no. And You engraft them into the vine. And You plant them in the vineyard. And You help them grow. So, Father, this day, help us to see our hearts, our lives, and where we are with You today. In Jesus' name, amen.